Okay, good morning. We continue in the book of Shemos, Parshas Va'era. And Va'era picks up where the end of Parshas Shemos ended. And the end of Parshas Shemos ended with Moshe criticizing Hashem, being very critical of the behavior that Hashem has done. Now let's go right into the first source that gives us the last two psukim of last week's Parsha. And the first few psukim of this week's parsha. It says, Moshe returned to Hashem and said, Hashem, why have you done evil to this people? Why have you sent me? For since I came to Par to speak in your name, he has done evil to his people. Neither have you saved your people at all. And at the end, the last pasuk of last week's parsha, and Hashem said to Moshe, now shall you see what I will do to Paro. And with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of the land. And now we begin this week's parsha. And Hashem spoke to Moshe and said to him, I am the Lord, Ani Hashem. And I appear to Avram, to Isaac, and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, was I not known to them. And that last part I put in the Hebrew there. And that's the name of the parsha, Va'era. Va'era el Avram. And I appeared to Avram, El Yitzel Yaakov, Be'el Shaddai, Ushmi Adonai lo nodati lohem. I appeared to them with the name of, now we don't really want to say Hashem's name that way, so we're going to call it Kael. And next we're going to call it Shakai. Kael Shakai. Shin Dalet Yud. I appeared to the patriarchs with the name of Shin Dalet Yud. But Ushmi Hashem, but the name of Yud Hey Vav Hey, I did not make known to them. Now, and then Hashem says, and I'm going to beat up the Egyptians. So, two questions we have to analyze. First of all, what's the difference if these names of Hashem? What's the difference? What does the name Shin Dalet Yud actually mean? And what does the name Yud Hey Vav Hey actually mean? These two names of Hashem, number one. And number two, Hashem is saying to Moshe, well, I appeared to the patriarchs with the name of Shin Dalet Yud, and I never appeared to them as Yud Hey Vav Hey, although I'll appear that way to you. So how does that answer Moshe's complaint to Hashem? Those are the two questions we want to analyze today. So first, let's begin by explaining what does the name Shin Dalet Yud mean. And let's begin with a Gemara in Chagiga that is brought to us by the pre-Tzaddik, Reb Tzaddik HaKohen, the great Hasidic master of the early 1900s. He brings Gemara in Chagiga. It says, and I'll paraphrase, when Hashem created the world in the first 6 days was an expanding universe. It started from that very first matter, and Hashem had it expand to what the 6 days describe it as. And then finally Hashem brought the world to a standstill. And Hashem said to them, Hashem said, I am he who has said to the world, die. It's enough. It's enough. Let's stop. The world was expanding. Hashem said, it's enough expansion. Stop. Okay, die. I'm the one that said die. So the name of Hashem, Shin Dalet Yud, is rooted in the word die, which means enough. And Hashem has said, it's enough expansion of this world. Okay, so what does that mean? What does that mean? So Reb Tzaddik explains, and you have that in the third source. I'm going to read a little bit in the Hebrew and translate it, but you've got the gist of it in the English there. And he brought us a statement from the Rebbe, Rav Bunim. Rav Bunim from Pshischa. And he says, what does it mean that I said enough? He says, Shaperush, Sha'omer Lom Dai. He said that to the world it's enough. Shemizeh Yaspik, Shiakir Hanivra Machuso. That there now is enough in this world that a person can recognize his creator. That's what Rav Bunim said. Now Reb Tzaddik expands and he says, "V'hu, and what does that mean? Kitachlis mechuvan abriya, the real purpose of the intention of the creation of the world, shiyakir ha'adam malchuso, that a person should recognize his king. And from everything that was created in the world, yuchaladam lumon, a person can learn from all that. In other words, our job is to know there's a God in this world and to live accordingly. So, guess what? Hashem has created enough things in this world for us to recognize as a God. As the Gemara Aaron said, even if the Torah wasn't given, we could learn modesty from the cat, theft from the ant, and morality from the dove. If you look at how they comport themselves, you look at a cat's very sneistic. When it has to take care of itself, it goes in a little corner over there. It's very, very modest. The dove is very loyal to its mate. You look at the creation, you could learn how to behave, even if there was no Torah. You could understand it all. Now, what happened? So the world was expanding and expanding to the point that a person could recognize more of God's kingdom as things evolved into such a sophisticated state. Where Hashem says, it doesn't have to expand anymore because there's enough in the creation that there is enough to recognize God being the king in this world. That's what Reb Tzadok says. So let's explain what he means. He means that one of the most important things that a person has to have in this world is bechira chofshis, has free will. You have to have free will. Now, free will means that you have to make choices, but there has to be some kind of balance in the choice. And therefore, it requires that God's presence be, as the mystics call it, satum vegalya, hidden and revealed at the same time. In other words, you look out in the world, you really don't see Hashem waving his hand at you and say, hi, I created the world. You don't see a stamp on your forehead saying made in heaven. That would be kind of very revealed. Instead, you see people walking around, they seem to do what they want. There's many atheists in the world who don't believe in a God. You see a lot of things in this world that people say, look what I did. So Hashem is hidden in that way. But if you look deeper, there's enough fingerprints that Hashem left that we could tell there has to be a creator. There has to be a creator. You know, if you cut up a human being and look at all the miracles of the different organs of the body, if you really look at it, there's no way you can deny that there's a creator. You cannot say this came by accident. But that's something that needs a little bit more depth to look at. Okay? So what God said is, there's enough revealed in the creation at the end of the 6 days that man has access to, that a sincere seeker of God will be able to see the light of Hashem penetrating into this world. Until that point, the world wasn't, you know, developed enough for someone to be able to see this. But Hashem said, now we have enough. Okay. So, meaning that the expansion of the world was there to diminish the concealment and to facilitate some kind of an easier choice. And Hashem says, there's enough now, the way the world is situated, to make it a very nice challenge. There's enough balance that if you want to ignore there's a creator, you can ignore there's a creator. But there's also enough evidence that if you want to look deeply and you will see that there is a creator, this gives you a perfect blend and balance for free will choice. And when you really make decisions out of a fully balanced free will choice, your decisions and your accomplishments are meaningful. And that shows you want to have an attachment to Hashem. That's what it means. The name of Hashem is Shin Dalad Yud. Hashem said there's enough to this world. I've made the world in just a way that if a person wants to find me, they can find me. If you don't want to find me, there's lots of excuses to say he's not here. That's the manifestation of God in this world. Shin Dalad Yud. And that's true. If you look at this world, this is a world of Shin Dalad Yud. A world of Shin Dalad Yud, where it's just enough is hidden to make it look like Hashem's not here, but there's just enough that's revealed. And now you've got a free, balanced choice over here. So now, with this, Reb Tzadok explains a lot of things. For example, the rabbis say that Avraham Avinu kept the entire Torah even before God gave it. Even where God gave him and said anything to him, he knew to put on tefillin, he knew to put on tzitzis, he knew to keep kosher, to keep Shabbos. How? The answer is that we know that before God created the world, he created the blueprint for the world, and that was the Torah. The Torah was the blueprint. Now, he looked in the blueprint and created the world. So, Avram, who was an incredible genius, he started from the very, very bottom. He looked at a very physical world. He lived with idolaters who did not believe in a God. He started asking questions. He said, I don't get it. Is it possible for there to be a capital city without a king? Is it possible to have a world that is so incredible that there's no God that's organizing? So he's thinking, he's developing theories. First he had some wrong theories. First he thought that the sun was the God of the world, but then when it came nighttime, he said that couldn't be, he thought it was the moon, but then the sunrise couldn't be the moon. He was going back, he was working, trial and error. But he was an honest-minded person, he had integrity. He kept asking and penetrating and going deeper and deeper and deeper until he came to the recognition there has to be a God over here. There has to be a supreme power over here. And once he came to that understanding, he looked at every little detail in the creation. I said, what's this detail? What's the message of God from this detail? What's the message of God from this detail? What's the message of this and this and that? And with his incredible genius mind, he was able to work himself backwards from the most grossly overt physical world to the source of that world, which was the light of Torah. And I don't know, I couldn't do it, and you couldn't do it, but we don't have the mind that Avram had. And he was able to work himself backwards to say that all these things are hinging on spiritual realities, and that's how he's able to understand the Torah. Okay. So this is how Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov had a relationship with Hashem. That they were able to use their minds to be able to look at the world and say, I have found you, Hashem. I found you, and now that you're a God, and I know what you want, I was able to figure out what you want, and this makes sense, and I'm going to do what you want. Tremendous efforts on an individual basis to unilaterally come up with this connection to Hashem. And Hashem responded to them. Hashem responded to Avram with the 10 tests and with challenges with Yitzhak and Yaakov. And there was a relationship, but the patriarchs were the ones who kept peeling away the layers of appreciating what Hashem is all about. Okay. Now, what is Hashem telling Moshe over here? Hashem is saying, I didn't openly reveal myself to the patriarchs. Only through the letter Shin Dalet Yud that I created just enough that they were able to figure out what I wanted them, and they discovered and found me, and they worked their way up. And Shmi Hashem Lo Nodati, but the name Yudei Vavei, I did not tell them. We'll explain that in 1 second what that is, but that was not to happen until the Exodus experience, till the 10 plagues, till the splitting of the sea, till the giving of the Torah at Sinai. Because the Yud-Heh Vav-Heh represents something much different, which we will explain in a minute, what that means. But right now we know what Shin-Dalet Yud means. Okay. So now let's move from the Pre-Tzaddik and go to another Hasidic master, the Shem Mishul, the Sakachava Rebbe. And the Sakachava Rebbe shares with us an interesting dialogue that happened between the Rebbe Rav Bunim and his student, the Kotzke Rebbe, Menachem Mendel from Kotzke. And I gave it to you over there. It's in source number 4. It's in Parshas Ve'eschanan, where the Rebbe Rav Bunim asked the Kotzke Rebbe, I'll say it in Hebrew and then I'll split it, Meheichan lokach ha'yisoiru shel olam ha'aretz Hashem. From where do you get, my student, where do you get your arousal to serve Hashem? What motivates you to serve Hashem? What gets you all excited about your Yiddishkeit? He asked his student. His student said, it's a verse in Isaiah. The verse said, Su'u morom enechem, lift your eyes upwards to heaven, v'ru'u mibar elim, see who created the world. And once you see there's a God who created the world, that's what gets me going every morning. That gets me excited about my Yiddishkeit. To which Rav Bunim answered him back and said, you know, after the Exodus experience, you need to take your arousal from the Exodus from Egypt. That's where you get your arousal to serve Hashem. And it's interesting, if you look in the Torah, you'll find many, many mitzvahs that all come back to the Exodus. So many times. We do this mitzvah to remember we're slaves in Egypt. Shabbos. You make Kiddush. Make Kiddush every Friday night. Why? Zeich Letzias Mitzrayim. Do you remember God took us out of Egypt? In other words, I remember that God took us out of Egypt. That's my motivator to get me going to do mitzvahs. So now, the question is, what was meant in this dialogue? And which opinion do you think is the correct opinion? So the Shemi Shmuel says, well, we do have an issue over here. In the fifth source, he brings a famous Rambam. The Rambam in Hilchas Yesodei HaTorah says, what is the pathway to love and fear Hashem? In other words, what arouses a Jew to his service of God? The Rambam already asked this question long before Rav Bunim asked the Kotzker Rebbe. What's the way to love and fear Hashem? If you love and fear Hashem, that's going to arouse you to do the Avodas Hashem. And what does the Rambam say? When a person reflects on everything that God has done, the wondrous things that God has done, he sees the great wisdom that there's nothing to compare to that. Immediately, he loves Hashem and praises and glorifies and has a great yearning to know the great name. As David himself said, that my soul thirsts for Hashem. That's all I gave you from the quote. But the Rambam says much more. And when you think about this, even once you have that love, then immediately you're going to recoil and then be in awe of Hashem. To realize I'm a little nothing compared to what's going on over here. As David HaMelech said as well. So what is the Rambam saying? What motivates a person to serve Hashem? What's the Rambam saying? Take a look at the world. Take a look at the world. And the world will overwhelm you. And that gets you excited to serve God. So now, which one of the Rebbes is being supported by the Rambam? The Kotzker Rebbe. The Kotzker Rebbe said the verse in Isaiah, look upwards and see who created the world. So the obvious question on this little story is, what did the Rebbe Rav Bunim mean? The Kotzker Rebbe seems to be exactly what the Rambam says. Isaiah says, look up to heaven, see who created the world. And indeed, that's what the Rambam says. So what is Rav Bunim saying? No, now we just since got to go out of Egypt, just think about going out of Egypt. Person needs to think about going out of Egypt. And that's what's going to arouse you. What did the Rebbe Rav Bunim mean when he said this? So to understand this, the Shemi Shmuel said there's no argument between the two Rebbes. But the Rebbe Rav Bunim is clarifying something. And therefore, you need a Rebbe to explain what a Rebbe means. So you have now in the next piece of the Shemi Shmuel, number 6. And again, I only have a little bit of what he says. But he says both interpretations are correct. And certainly, he says, as you find in the Chovas HaVavos, that the world itself is the best way to understand all of Torah. If you look at the world, you can figure it all out. It's certainly a way to go. And certainly the patriarchs, who were great tzaddikim, were able to do this. They were able to do this. They had great minds, they had great intellects, and they were able to penetrate the creation. They were able to see the presence of Hashem in all of creation. But they were a very elite and extraordinary people. The patriarchs, Avram, Yitzchak, were geniuses. And they were had such great minds, they were able to come up with this by looking at the world and really finding Hashem in the world. But says the Shemi Shmuel, what about the average person? The average person doesn't see the mitzvah of tefillin in the creation. So for the average person, it doesn't work. Like me and you, looking at this creation alone is not going to get us so excited about serving Hashem. We're not going to be able to understand mitzvahs by looking at the creation. And he says, so what Hashem did is when he took us out of Egypt with such amazing wonders so that even a simple person will be able to see this and how each and every Jew gains access to Hashem. That's what he's saying. This was the purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim. The Exodus experience was meant for the weak-minded masses who do not have the brain power to just look at the world and come up with the correct conclusions. And therefore, when Hashem did this amazing display of miracles, well, then clearly you see there's a God in this world when he does all these miracles. So now he's saying, once we have such a revelation of the Exodus experience, it's possible for each and every Jew to believe Hashem, that there's a God in the creation, through the Torah and mitzvahs that we do. In other words, what he is saying is that it's now we have what we call a two-step process. For two-step process. And I'll read a little paragraph he says. Ulvi Amar, basically what he say. Reishi Savor Adam, the beginning of a service of a person now, Hirak mi parasha re'inu be'inenu ha'osos ha'mosim. It's only because we saw the great miracles. V'hu bilti ha'makas ha'sechon. You don't have to think too deeply. But once you're there, ach mimenu nava li'yisro nech shavodah. But from there you can move on to a higher level of service. That was the intention in the beginning, to be able to look at the creation and then the beginning to, yes, get blown away by Hashem. So it really is a two-step process. What the Rebbe is saying here is that intellect alone cannot be the source of our faith in Hashem. If a person says that I am Jewish because it makes sense, I see in the creation that there has to be a God and all these things, and I'm using my intellect alone, it's a dangerous pathway for an average person. For an average person, it's very hard. And failure is most likely, as we'll show you in a minute. But once there was a revelation at Sinai, there was an Exodus experience, and then God gave us mitzvos to do based on that. And we can't deny that these historical events occurred. People who saw it is one thing, and then those who saw it, they gave it over to their children and said, this is exactly what happened to me. And a child believes what a parent says. If your parents told you that God did a miracle to me, you believe that God did a miracle. And that's why it's so important, the mitzvah of relating the Exodus experience. That's why twice a day we have to say it in the Shema, to drill it into our heads and to never forget that God did amazing miracles to take us out of Egypt. And that was proof positive that there is a God in this world. And once you have this emuna, we'll call this emuna pshuta, a simple faith. What is the emuna pshuta? Emuna pshuta, that this is a historical fact. And the historical fact, I don't have to be a genius to understand there's a God who created that reality. That will now inspire you to look at the rest of the creation through that lens and see Hashem in the most amazing ways, even on a deeper level. So, what the Sukkot Shavuot Rebbe is saying is that there was no argument between the Kotzker Rebbe and the Rav Bunim. But the truth is, and you go again, what did Rav Bunim ask the Kotzker Rebbe? He said, where do you draw your inspiration now? Now that you are the Kotzker Rebbe. Wow, I get that from looking at the creation. But then Rav Bunim says, yeah, that's good for you. But what about all Jews who are not as smart as you? So since we came out of Egypt, we draw our inspiration by going out of Egypt from this emuna pshuta, from this simple faith in Hashem. In other words, so each and every one of us, the way we're supposed to serve Hashem is that first we go to the bread and butter. We teach our children all the miracles that happen. And we review these miracles and we understand that this is clearly, there's a God in this world who has done these things, and he didn't take us out of Egypt just for the heck of it. And obviously he gave us a Torah, he gave us mitzvahs, and we become Jews who do the Torah and do the mitzvahs. And once you're a card-carrying Jew who does what he has to do, now, and you're strong, then you can start looking into the sciences. Then you can start looking into other aspects of God's creation and develop even a deeper appreciation for God. But the reverse, as we'll see in a minute, is a dangerous thing for people like us. Therefore, it's no problem at all. The Rambam was talking to the very intellectual people, an intellectual person who's a very deep thinker, a person who has already passed the first stage level of belief in Hashem, then you can come and look into the world. The Rambam was talking about such a person. But to start off on your own that way, without total belief in going out of Egypt, without fulfilling all the mitzvahs, without this emunah pshuta, it's a very dangerous game. And how do we see that it's a dangerous game? So let's go on to the next source, the Gemara in Brachas. The Gemara in Brachas tells us there were two people who spoke with insolence towards Hashem, but it was okay for them. One was Moshe, and one was Eliyahu HaNavi. Moshe, we see in this week's Parsha, he spoke with insolence to Hashem. Matter of fact, the Medrash even says the angels wanted to kill him for it. But Hashem said he's saying it because of his pain for the Jewish people, so we're not going to do anything to him. But the story with Eliyahu, although you know the story, but you don't see the context exactly and understand what the total insolence is. We know the story with Eliyahu HaNavi. There was a time when the Jewish people, unfortunately, were swaying between serving God and serving the Baal, serving the idol worshippers. And it was a very, very strong power for people to serve the idol worshippers. So look in the Gemara in Brachas, in source number 7. It says, Eliyahu spoke insolently towards heaven, as it says, for you didst turn their hearts backwards. Eliyahu is saying to Hashem, Hashem, let me fill in a little more. So it got to the point where things were very bad, and Eliyahu was extremely upset with the wicked King Ahav. So what did he do? He brought a curse to the land to be no rain for 2 years. And this was an incredible thing. And then it got to the point where the king was really upset with Eliyahu, and Eliyahu says, I don't care. And they finally brought down to the final showdown at Mount Carmel. And at Mount Carmel, Eliyahu made a challenge. He says, listen, I'm going to have all your false prophets, you go prepare an altar and prepare an animal, and I'm going to prepare an animal and an altar. And we're going to pray to God, and the one that God brings the fire down from heaven, that will be the proof that he's the correct prophet. This was the test. So before this test took place, Elijah spoke with insolence to Hashem. He says, for you turned their hearts backwards. And the exact source is in source number 8. To hear it exactly. It says, hear me, O Lord, hear me. That this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their heart back again. Look at what the pasuk says in the Hebrew. Aneni Hashem, aneni. Answer me, Hashem, answer me. Let this people know, Ki ato Hashem Elokim, you are the Lord. And you're the one who turned their hearts away from him. And now you got to bring them back. Look carefully, he's saying, you've turned their hearts back. Achoranis. You turned their hearts back. So, he's saying, Hashem, I need you to answer me. And the Gemara says, and Hashem confessed. The Gemara back and says, and how do you know he was right? Because Hashem says, you're right. In another pasuk, it says, for whom I have wronged, you're right. I did kind of cause him. In other words, Eliyahu is saying, the Jewish people sinning, it's kind of your fault, God. That's a chutzpah, isn't it? To say, Hashem, it's your fault that we're a bunch of sinners. And you know what Hashem answered? You're right. It is my fault. So what does all that mean? What does this mean? He says, your fault. Hashem says, you're right. So the very ancient sefer called the Bina Le'itim explains this in light of another famous Gemara, another famous story in source number 9. We know after the sin of the golden calf and Hashem was forgiving the Jewish people, Moshe asked a lot of things from Hashem. And one of the things he asked from Hashem was, I want to understand your ways. I want to understand why the righteous suffer. I want to understand why the wicked are prospering. I want to really see what you're all about, Hashem. And Hashem says, that's not possible. But if you want, what will happen is, you hide in the rock over here, I will pass by, I'll cover myself up. And he says, in source number 9, and I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. As it says in the Hebrew, Vasirosi es kapai v'ra'isas achorai upanai lo yiru. You'll see my back, but you'll not see my front. What did Hashem mean when he said that? So the way the Bina Le'itim explains is as follows, a new pshat that I heard for the first time. Hashem meant like this. What does it mean by acharai, from my back? Hashem says, if you really want to understand how I'm working, you're going to have to work the system backwards. You start from what you see here, and go to what's before that, and go to what's before that, and go to what's before that. And when you're finished learning all of physics, you go to metaphysics. And then after metaphysics, you go into the Kabbalistic world, and go up to the worlds before this, and the worlds before this, and go deep, 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 deep. Go all the way backwards. Work your way backwards, all the way to the source. And when you get your way all the way to the source, then you'll find the answers. In other words, if you just want an answer right in front of your face, you ain't going to find it. You understand why this Russia is getting all this good stuff? You're not going to know the answer. You want to see it on my face? You want to see it right over here? You're not going to see it. There's too much covered. You're going to have to go deep, 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 all the way, 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 all the way. From the bottom all the way to the top. When you finally, that's the mayach, right, from the back, from going backwards. If you go backwards and come to the point of the beginning of it all, then you'll be able to have some understanding, and there's no guarantees you're going to be able to do that. Because that takes a lot of genius that not everybody has. Right? The problem with this solution is that this only works with extraordinary people. Now, what happens to people who are looking for these answers? They're demanding to find answers. They want to understand things. And they're bothered with these questions. They're saying, why are these things happening? Why? And they're trying to go back, but somehow their brains give out somewhere in the middle. And they're not able to take it all the way to the back. What's going to happen to such a person? Well, generally what's going to happen to a person who's the inquisitive person and has to have answers. He has questions that have to be answered. If they have to be answered, the only answer is way back. There are no answers on this. You go way back. You go back a little bit. You go bit, but you just can't take it any further. What happens is, more often than not, a person will turn into an idol worshiper. Gemara tells us there were four great rabbis of the Talmud that entered into a pardes, a Kabbalistic orchard, meaning they went through the most difficult philosophical concepts that existed. Four people went in. One died, one went crazy, one became a heretic, and only one came in and came out sane, and that was Rabbi Akiva. So, you know, in other words, trying to understand the ways of Hashem can bring you to being a heretic, because you could go part of the way, but once you go part of the way, but you don't get the right answers, you're stuck with the questions, and then it could be much more dangerous than had you not investigated at all. So, and this really, if you look at the Rambam in the beginning of the laws of idolatry, that was the mistake of the great idolaters of the beginning of the world, of the door of Enosh, the grandson of Adam Arishon. How did they come into idol worship? Because they knew there was a God, and they wanted to serve God. And they tried to trace their steps all the way back, but then they said, you know what, it's not fitting to serve such a God straight away. We can't really do that. Let's just serve those that represent Him, the sun, the stars, the moon, and then they forget about Hashem. And that's how idolatry really comes into being. It's people who are deeper thinkers. They're trying to think deep. They're trying to do more and put more into it, but they're falling short of the final goal. You know, a regular atheist doesn't think too much. There's nothing finished. What I see is out there. The idol worshiper is giving power to something else, but not taking it all the way back. You're right, the sun has power, the moon has power, but there's something behind that power. And if you don't go all the way back, you get into all kinds of trouble. So when we use our minds to try to figure out our religion, it's a very dangerous game. A very dangerous game. So this is what Elio meant when he was at Har Carmel. He says, Aneni, Yud Hey, Vav Hey, Aneni. Answer me, Hashem, answer me. The people now in this generation are not on such a great level. You want, you know, you had this whole intellectual plan, and people should trace Hashem all the way back, but you know, most people are getting lost. So Hashem, now I want you to answer with the Yud Hey Vav Hey. And what is that Yud Hey Vav Hey? That is an overt manifestation of Hashem in this world without any questions. Yud Hey Vav Hey is a clear wow that Hashem gives. Just like when Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. It wasn't, you looked at the temple and said, well, you know, if I look hard, I'll figure out there's a God. No! It's a clear manifestation of God. That's a Yud Hei Vav Hei. So what Eliyahu is saying, you know, it's been a long time since we came out of Egypt. So give us a little piece of Yetzias Mitzrayim right now. You know, blow them away with a miracle. The Shin Dalet Yud pathway isn't going to work now. You didn't give people enough for them to find their way back even after going out of Mitzrayim. Because they're surrounded with idol worshippers the whole time. So therefore, what's he saying? We need another little Yetzias Mitzrayim now. So blow them away. So what did Hashem do? He brought a huge, huge fire. After the prophets couldn't do anything. And Eliyahu is even putting water on top of his mizbeach to make it even harder for the fire to catch. And then a fire comes all the way from Shemayim and then lights his animal. And then God makes an amazing rainstorm. That was a little taste of Aneni Hashem Aneni. Answer me, Hashem, answer me. And that's what Eliyahu was saying. He was saying, you have turned their hearts backwards. You're expecting them to go all the way backwards to the beginning of creation to understand what God and all this stuff. You're demanding a lot of deep intellectual stuff from these people. They can't do it anymore. They're surrounded by idols. And therefore, we need another one of these miracles to show people. And indeed, everybody said, Hashem hu ho Elokim. Hashem, the Yud Hei Vav Hei, He is really the source of all the nature that's there. You gave us proof, and now we're able to continue. So therefore, we were saying that the path of Emunah for a Jew has to go through the path of the Exodus of Mitzrayim. That has to be the basis of our Emunah, and that's a sure path for a Jew, and that's got to be the basis of our religion. The Chassid Yavis relates that in the Spanish Inquisition, when Jews were given the choice between giving up their religion and therefore being able to be Spanish citizens, or if you don't give up your religion, you will have to be banished from the country or worse yet, even killed. So what happened? The majority of the Jews were willing to be expelled. But if you looked at the makeup of those people, the majority of the Jews who were willing to be expelled and passed the test, these were not the intellectuals. They were the people with emuna pshuta, with simple faith. They said, this is what I know. I know what God has done in the past. I may have not seen a miracle lately, but my parents told me about going out of Egypt. I know that there's a God. There has to be a God. And I can't don't confuse with anything else. This is the reality that I can touch and feel. I have that all the way from my parents. But the people who are the big philosophers, who are trying to understand everything in Yiddishkeit, the sophisticated people, most of them gave up their religion. You know why? Because it just didn't make sense. There's a part of Yiddishkeit that doesn't make sense. And we all go through that sometime in our lives. And that's what Moshe was saying. Moshe was saying, you know, God, why are the righteous suffering? It doesn't make sense. Based on what you say in your Torah, if you're a good Jew, you get rewarded. If you're a bad Jew, you don't get rewarded. Things just don't seem to make sense. So those kinds of people, when things don't make sense, then they're in great danger of giving up their religion. If that's the basis of their religion. If the basis of the religion is emunah pshuta, simple faith, which means I know for sure there's nothing to debate, there's nothing to inspect, there's nothing to investigate, there's nothing to philosophize. A. B. But now that I am a Jew and I'm a dedicated Jew, I would like to understand things. I want to ask questions. I want to search. I want to expand on that. Well, I may be successful in expanding. I may not be successful. But one thing's for sure, I'm not going to lose what I started with. And that's that simple Jew who, yes, the Chosalo says, it's not good enough just to be a simple Jew. If you've got the mind, you should look deeper into what this Yiddishkeit's about. You should ask a lot of questions. You should go deeper and find deeper answers. But if you don't find the deeper answers, your religion is not contingent on finding those answers. And that's what we see from Eliyahu, that Eliyahu said, and this was the wording, he said, Hashem, you have turned them backwards. You turned their hearts backwards. You were telling them what you told Moshe. Moshe, you want to know what's going on? You got to go all the way back to the beginning of creation. And you're making it so hard that people think they got to go all the way back to the beginning of creation. And they're all falling by the wayside. So you got to do something to make it clear to them again. Reestablish that emunah pshuta in them. Okay. So now we see. Okay, let's take it one more step. Now, here's a little bit of Kabbalah. Spice it up a little bit. The Arizal says like this. Yes, what was going on actually? Why was it? It was a very difficult thing. What did the Jewish people do that they should suffer such a terrible, terrible suffering? To be in Egypt for 210 years, and especially the last 86 years, were atrocious, terrible, terrible living conditions. Brutality beyond brutality. How do we understand this? So only until the Arizal came in the 1500s, where he revealed to us a great secret. The Arizal said that there were three very wicked generations prior to the Jewish people going down to Egypt. There was, first of all, the generation of the flood. Terrible, terrible people. And then there was a generation of the Dor HaFlaga, the generation of the dispersal. And finally, there was the generation of Sodom. Now, these people really had great, exalted souls. And Hashem had to wipe them out. Three separate times Hashem wiped them out. And for reasons that are beyond what we can understand, Hashem never wants any souls truly wiped out. So Hashem wanted to create a tikkun for them, a correction for them. That somehow they should be fixed up. So what happens? Their souls are brought back, they're reincarnated, and they are re-emerged in Egypt. And there they get the tikkun, the correction for their suffering. As he explains, if you look what's going on over here, in the Mabul, the generation of the flood, right? They got killed by a flood. So these souls came back, and what happened to those souls to get their final repair? These were the babies that were thrown into the water and drowned again. Wow. So every baby that got thrown in, that was a final tikkun, a final correction. The Dor HaFlaga, the generation of the dispersal, what is it that they made? What gave them the chutzpah to rebel against Hashem? They were able to create bricks. They invented bricks. And once you have bricks, you can build a tower. So what happened? The Torah says in the Egypt, Vayimaru eschayem Hashem, the Egyptians embittered their lives, bechomer bulvani, with mortar and bricks. So those who needed to get fixed up from the Dor HaFlaga, they had to be building bricks. Because they were building bricks. Building bricks to go against Hashem, now you got to build bricks for Paro. And that's the tikkun. And the people of Sodom, what was the real sin of Sodom? Well, the real sin, more than immorality, is it was a distortion of justice. They said it was against the law to be kind to people. They made all kinds of distorted justice. If 1,000 people take a half a penny away from a fruit stand, 1,000 people take one grape away from a guy, he loses all his grapes, can't sell any money, but nobody's brought to court. So they corrupted justice. So the final expression of redemption of going out of Egypt was receiving the Torah at Sinai, and that's the ultimate justice, and that became a tikkun for the third generation. So you see what's really going on over here is that the three terrible generations who had exalted souls and they got wiped out, Hashem didn't want them totally wiped out. They had to be repaired to some extent that they could have some connection to eternality. And they were in the souls of the Jews who were suffering in Egypt. Now that you got to go way back. You got to go way back, 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 all the way backwards to figure that out. Common person can't figure that out. Comes years later, a sefer called the Megala Amukas from a great tzaddik in Krakow. He says there was one more generation. And what was that other generation? The Dor Enosh, the generation of Enosh, the grandson of Adam HaRishon, where they were into idol worship. So now you got four generations of people. And I don't have it here, but if you just can write it down, and this is all hinted to in the Yaakov's dream of the ladder. Yaakov had a dream of the ladder, he saw angels going up and down. Hashem was showing him all the future exiles, all the troubles that are going to happen to the Jews. And the first four words say, V'hine sulam mutzav arza. And behold, there was a ladder planted into the ground. So let's take the first letter of the four words. Hine starts with a he. Sulam starts with a samach. Mutzav starts with a mem. Arza starts with an aleph. What is that? Hey stands for the word haflaga, dispersal. Samach stands for stone. Mem stands for marble, and aleph stands for enosh. All four nations, all four of these generations were hinted to, and that's what all the subsequent sufferings are there for, to correct their souls. And that's why I have it down here in the ninth source, when Hashem's, and that's why we have four expressions of redemption. Because there's four generations that need to be repaired. And if you look at the first one where it says, where am I? In source 10, right? Look at the final words. Final words in Hebrew. V'hotzeisi eschem mitachas sivlos mitzrayim. Okay, hotzeisi again is a hey. Okay. So that's the haflaga. Eschem aleph is enosh. Mitachas mem is marble. And samach of sivlos is stone. And there's many other hints to this. I don't want to... It's right there. It's right there. Right there at the bottom. Bottom source. Hotzeisi eschem mitachas sivlos mitzrayim. The hey, the aleph, the mem, the samach. Now, so what was wrong with all these generations? What was wrong with all these generations? You know what? They got caught along the way trying to go backwards. They were great minds and trying to go backwards, getting all the way to the beginning, but they couldn't get there. Then neshamas failed. Then neshamas failed. These were not, you gotta remember, these four generations were not a bunch of just slobs, a bunch of Hell's Angels bikers who just want to give in to their tithes. These were very genius people who had great philosophies, and they were trying to figure this all out. Where Avram succeeded, they failed. They would take it back, but not all the way. If you don't take it back all the way, then you believe in other forces that control the world and not Hashem. That was their problem. Their neshamas failed. So the tikkun for that is, the ultimate tikkun is going to be what? Well, what happened when the Jews crossed the Sea of Reeds? Famous Chazal, I ran out of space. It says, Ra'asa shivcha layam, mashalo ra'a yecheskel bambuzi. A maid servant saw at the Sea of Reeds the revelation of God more than the prophet Yecheskel saw. Which means that now even a simple person can see a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Not like the other generations who had to go backwards. In other words, all those generations that failed is because they had to go backwards and they couldn't go backwards. It was too hard. So now in Egypt, their souls get redeemed. And finally, out of Egypt, even the simplest soul is able to understand what's going on now. When we come to Har Sinai, where it says, Vayered Hashem, Hashem, the Yudei Vavei comes down to the mountain, where it says in the Sefer Dvarim, Atta Harei Sladas, you were made to know, you were made to be known, that Hashem is one who reveals the world. So at that point in time, Hashem says, forget it, now we have a new system. The new system is, you don't have to take it all the way from the bottom, go all the way up by yourself. Hashem's going to come from the top and go give it to you. A new system. In other words, it's a tremendous change in history. Hashem had expected the original people to make it all the way back. Shin Dalad Yud. There was only Shin Dalad Yud. There was only enough of Hashem. If you worked really hard, could you work your way back and find this Hashem in this world? And the majority of the world failed in generation after generation after generation. They're looking, and they find this type of notion, that type of notion, but they never brought it back all the way back to Hashem. That's the first Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov were able to bring it back to Hashem. So that's how the world was going. So now all these generations needed a tikkun. And more than that, Hashem saw this isn't going to work anymore. We've tried this for 26 generations. It's really not working. Although this would be the best way. The best way would be this way, wouldn't it? For you to find it on your own, where it's not soul knocking you over the head. And Hashem said, let's play it out for 26 generations. Let's see how it's going to end up. And even in Mitzrayim, he was still playing with the Shin Dalad Yud. Things were still not clear. 86 years of Holocaust-like proportions. How do you understand it? Well, you have to go all the way back. You have to go all the way back, you understand it. And people just couldn't. They couldn't. The pain, the difficulty, the lack of brain power, they just couldn't take it all the way back. So Hashem says, okay, we're going to have to change the system forever. The system has changed forever now. I can't expect so much. I was hoping it would work this way, but it didn't work this way. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to make the biggest show of my power and my might. Even a maidservant can figure it out. Even a maidservant can figure it out. And that was his answer to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu said, what's going on? Why are things worse? Things are worse before they were made better. So what's Hashem saying? Hashem says, listen, Moshe, I want to reassure you of a few things. The patriarchs were able to do this. The patriarchs could reach with their searching, even though I did not knock them over the head with a Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. I didn't blow the heavens asunder. Okay? But I will no longer demand this from the Jewish people anymore. Even though the patriarchs got no revelations of this source. But now you will see that I will now lower the bar and reveal everything to them. Because I have heard their cries. Whose cries has he heard? I was listening to the cries of four generations that failed and could not find Hashem through the vehicle of Shin Dalet Yud. Now I'm going to show amazing revelations of Yud Hey Vav Hey that's going to culminate at Har Sinai. And with the four expressions of redemption, we're going to be redeeming four generations of lost souls. And Hashem says, guess what? The repair has been finished. We're finished. The repair is done. And now it'll be a lot easier until the end of time for you to be able to see Hashem through the vision of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Built on that simple faith in Hashem, then you can go back to the creation and then go see Hashem everywhere in creation. I've lowered the bar. And that's what happened. And that's why you see Jews are able, even till today, to somehow, even during a Holocaust of 70 years ago, to be Moser Nefesh for Hashem and to die Al Kiddush Hashem, even though we can't explain this. Things that cannot be explained. Equally mysterious are seeing people who are Chozer B'Tshuva, people coming back and doing Tshuva. This all cannot be explained scientifically. Cannot be explained scientifically. But only after Hashem has taken the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim does it begin to make a little bit of sense. So what Hashem is now asking from us, people saying, it's very hard to be a Jew, it's so complicated. The end of the day is, you just have to be a simple believer. A simple believer that's saying, you know what? Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. Don't tell me there isn't a God in this world. That's all. There has to be a God in this world. And he took us out of Mitzrayim for a reason. Now, either you're going to deny history, or you're going to accept history. The Exodus is a historical fact. It's not a made-up story. Now, of course, there's always people who will say things never happened. Now, you see, the biggest proof to know that the Egypt did happen is because you see even today people are denying that a Holocaust happened. And that you know for sure is a lie, right? You know for sure that's a lie? Why do you think, as a person in the world who's saying there's no Holocaust, to show you that it's the same kind of guy who said there was no Exodus from Egypt also. And that you know the guy's a liar. So now, what about people who say the Jews never ran out of Egypt? That's also a liar. Too big of a story to fabricate. So therefore, you know there was a God who took the Jews out of Egypt. You know there's a God who split the sea, brought 10 plagues. We read in the Torah every year so we don't forget it. Hashem gave us the Torah at Sinai. Hashem did all this. He really did it, didn't he?
Yes.
You don't have to be a deep philosopher. You can have the half a brain of a maidservant. And God says, I took you out for a reason. To give you the Torah. Now what kind of stubborn person would not follow the Torah after that? And that's all Hashem is asking for you to do. He's not asking you to be a genius, to trace the steps all the way back and understand all the deep mystical underpinnings behind everything and figure it out by yourself. As soon as you don't have to figure out anything out by yourself. You just have to have simple faith in Hashem. And once you have that, then yes, as you go deeper and deeper, you can start looking at the world, you can start philosophizing, but then you don't have to worry, you're still on terra firma place. They say a story that happened recently, not too long ago, I don't know, about 20 years ago, where, there's a group of people called the Chevra Kedisha, people who deal with the burying of the dead. And this particular story, there was a group of Chevra Kedisha that they once invited the Rav to help them with the Tahara, to purify one of the bodies. And the rabbi usually doesn't get involved in that, but they were short and he came in. And the truth is, the people who do it every day, they're more experienced than even the rabbi. Anyway, the rabbi heard something amongst these people. It was a bunch of Hasidisha guys on the Chevra Kedisha. Heard something that was kind of disturbing him. but he didn't react to it. He wrote this afterwards in a story. He said, why? Because, you know, sometimes when you do a job, especially even that, you know, working with dead people, you can begin to maybe get a little less sensitive. I guess if you'd ever, for the first time, do a tahara to purify that person, you'd probably be like, with trepidation. So he hears one of the Hasidic guys talking to the other guy, and this happens to be a person who died, who he had to be buried, he wanted to be buried in Israel. So they have to ship the body from New York to Israel. So Rabbi's there, he's watching. So one of the people in the Chevra Kedisha says to the other one, in Yiddish he says, but he says, does this one have a visa? So he thought it was a joke in very poor taste. So he kind of let us give a look, but he didn't want to say anything because, you know, he didn't want to. So one of the Hasidic guys noticed that the rabbi was not very happy with what was going on over here. So one of the Chevra Kedisha went to the rabbi and says, Rabbi, I want to show you something. There's an older Yid. He rolls up his sleeve. He himself has the number and says, Rabbi, I just want you to know, this is my visa number. So what did he mean when they said that this one have a visa? Him and this one also got the from the Holocaust, right? So, you know, the truth is we all need visas to get ourselves to the next world, right? And the slightest amuna is such a hard thing. And believing, and nowadays, even believing in God is a big thing. And the only way we can do this is with our simple amuna Hashem. And that is, you know, that should be our visas to Hashem. Now, I got another 10 minutes. So there's one last thing I want to add. Although this idea is one whole complete unit. So I think that's pretty clear. What does Hashem really want from us? It's just a Muna Pshuta. That's all. You can philosophize later. But even having a Muna Pshuta is not such an easy thing going through difficult times in life. But let's take it one step further. That I know I got a little extra time. And there's a word from Rabbi Yerucham, the great Mashgiach of Mir before the war. And he says an amazing idea. It's a short idea, an amazing idea. He says, Rashi says that when Hashem said to Avram, I did not appear to the patriarchs with the name of Yud Hey Vav Hey. So what does he say? In other words, there are two names of Hashem. One is Shin Dalad Yud and one is Yud Hey Vav Hey. And Rashi elaborates, what does it mean Hashem said, I did not make known to them? He says, I didn't make known to them my attribute of truth, because I'm called the true God, because with the patriarchs I promised things to them, and I did not really keep them. With them. I promised them their children would inherit the land of Israel. I promised they'll be as multitude, as numerous as the stars and this and that. I made all these promises. I didn't keep it. But they never complained. And you, Moshe, when I make a promise I don't keep, you start complaining. So Rashi's saying that's the definition of Shin Dalad Yud, is when Hashem promises and does not keep his promise. Yud Hey Vav Hey is when Hashem finally keeps his promise. So, Rabbi Rukham kind of asked, so what's going on over here? So really the first name of Hashem isn't such a great name. Shin Dalad Yud, that's what I taught them, but I made a promise. I didn't keep the promise. Yud Hey Vav Hey on the other hand is when I keep the promise. So what does that mean? And more than that, why does Hashem have to make promises? If I ask you to make me a promise, you know, I'd ask you to make me a promise. I don't know if you're going to keep your word. If Hashem says something, he has to make a promise. Does that make a promise? Is there a doubt that Hashem will keep his word? But more than that, we're saying that one of the names of Hashem, Shin Dalad Yud, is that he makes promises, and up to that point, they're not kept. So what kind of name of Hashem is that? Hashem makes a promise to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and he doesn't come through on the promise in their lifetimes. Yet we allocate a name of Hashem to it. We allocate a name of Hashem to when Hashem comes through with the promise. Now that I understand, but what do we need a name of Hashem when he doesn't come through with the promise? So Rabbi Yochum, this is an amazing thing. This is an amazing thing. He says that there are two conducts in this world that Hashem has with us. One is the midah of chesed, one is the midah of kindness, and one is the midah of justice, of the attribute of justice. And everything Hashem does in this world has to be a blend of kindness and of justice. So let's think for a minute. He says, whenever Hashem gives us anything, Is it justice or kindness? It's kindness. It's kindness. Whatever he gives you is a kindness. But then again, when he gives you something with a kindness, it still has to be according to justice. It has to be a just kindness. As the pasuk says, Melech b'mishpat yamid oretz. A king with justice sets up the world. So what's going on? So he says like this, an amazing idea. Such an amazing idea. He says, for a person to merit a kindness from Hashem, to get anything from Hashem, you have to merit it by justice. You have to tenu oz elokim. You have to give strength and power to Hashem. In other words, Hashem created the world to give us pleasure. And that's true. Hashem wants to give us. He wants to give us. But for the giving to be a respectful giving and not an embarrassing giving, it's a giving that we should be deserving to receive it. Do you want to just get handouts your whole life? And you know you don't deserve it? You want to deserve it. And then when you get it, you feel good about it. Hashem wants to give us. He really does. But if he's going to give us in a way that we don't deserve it, it's going to be bread of shame, as the rabbis explain it. So on the one hand, we have to deserve it. When we deserve it, we, as the prophet says, tenu oz elokim, we give strength to God. We give him the ability to give. And then he can give the kindness to us. And the Shema says, if you listen to Hashem, then I'll bring the rains down. So we see there is now an interesting equation, and then another spiritual equation to live by. If you want the rain to come, you have to deserve it. You have to deserve it. Now, how do you deserve it? How can you deserve something from Hashem? So one of the methods is simple. Hashem promises you something, and then he doesn't deliver on it. And then you show your emunah on Hashem that you're still coming back the next day and davening to Hashem and saying, I still have a relationship with you. And showing that I have a relationship with Hashem even if you don't give me anything. And the withholding of what you need and what you want, which can bring out deeper levels of your own trust in Hashem, it's that trust in Hashem that now makes you deserving to get what Hashem wants to give you the whole time. And now you get it by justice, the way you're supposed to have it. And this becomes one of these attributes of Hashem. In other words, Hashem says in the Torah, if you follow my Torah, everything's going to be good. That's a promise. If you listen to me in the Torah, everything's going to be good. Right? But if you want that to happen, you still have to deserve it more. For the so God makes a promise. Why? Because that promise is hanging out there. And during that period of the promise, where the promise is not being fulfilled, the Jew fills it with his emunah and trust in Hashem. And when you have emunah and trust in Hashem, that makes you deserve it now to get it. So this becomes a prerequisite to receiving, is being able to pass through the stage of being promised and not receiving it. And then you get it by law and by justice. That's an incredible idea. There's always two steps in getting gifts from Hashem. First, you've got to deserve the gift. And we're talking about an extremely, and the more wonderful the gift is, the more you're going to have to deserve it. So a lot of times, you know, we do what Hashem tells us to do. And Hashem has made a promise to us. So why don't we get it? Hashem can give it. Why did he promise? Why did he promise? He promises to say, now that I promised, I want you to see if you still trust me, even though it's not coming so quickly. And when you still, every day, go to shul, put tefillin on, give tzedakah, and do all these things, and even though Hashem has not yet kept his promise, that makes you much more deserving for Hashem to give you that which you so richly deserve. Because sometimes there's not enough in your tank to deserve what Hashem wants to give you. There's not enough in your tank. So what does Hashem have to do? Hashem has to put you through this phase of the promise, which was not delivered. You still are delivering your amunah and bitachon Hashem, and when Hashem sees there's enough, you've poured into the tank of amunah, Hashem says, now we've reached the stage where you're supposed to get what you're supposed to get. That's the idea of Hashem came to the patriarchs with the letter Shin Dalad Yud. I came to them with a promise. I came with them, you look deep, deep, deep into this world. Look deep into this world, you'll find me. But you know what? When you're looking deep, deep into this world, the truth is it's even deeper than what you can find, and there's still going to be things you're not going to understand. Even if you're Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, no matter how deep you go, there's going to be certain things you don't understand. And I want to see if you're still in the game. And what comes out is that Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, they never, ever, ever saw that final promise coming true. But you know what they were doing every day? They were building it. They were building the merits for that promise to come true. Had Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov said, you know, he doesn't keep his promise, why should I continue putting on tefillin today? Why should I continue being a Jew? Then we would never have gotten out of Egypt. For three generations and more, these patriarchs showed, you know what? Hashem made a promise. I don't have any questions on that promise. And I'm still a good Jew, even the promise isn't true. That builds more the merits for the Jewish people. That's called Zchut Avot. And then it keeps going, and hopefully it's going to go on and on, because what Hashem was giving with the Exodus of Egypt was not just a little gift. It was a gift that would change the whole world. And to get such a gift, you really have to deserve it. So they went through the Shin Dalad Yud. And the truth of the matter is, Hashem is saying to Moshe, I was hoping this could last even longer. I was expecting the Shin Dalad Yud to last not 210 years, but the full 400 years the way it was supposed to last. And had that happened, then when you went out of Egypt, you'd never have to suffer in exile again. Because then you would have shown the full belief, and the Exodus would have been a total, complete Exodus. But since you gave up, you told me yourself, why are you doing this bad to us? We can't continue anymore. You're only 210 years. So in the patriarchs, I showed the Shin Dalad Yud. To you, I already have to start giving, but the giving is coming a little bit early. And since it's coming early, it's not going to be as good as it could have been. And that's why it says that in the four expressions of redemption, there's hints to the fact that there'll be still four more exiles that we have to go through. And that's an important message. You see, a lot of times Hashem makes us go through the ringer. And he's saying to Hashem, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Hashem's saying, all I want to see is your trust in me. I am preparing for you such a great gift, such a great salvation. I want to give you so much, but you got to deserve this. What I'm giving you is way more than what you deserve. So therefore, I have to put you through the ringer. And if you hang on to the Shin Dalad Yud period of your life, that will only make the Yud Hey Vav Hey period of your life so much more outstanding. And the patriarchs could live a life that for generations they didn't see anything, and they still kept it. And that from that came the Exodus. But had you guys kept it longer, the Exodus wouldn't have been a perfect Exodus. So now we're waiting for Mashiach to come. So what period are we going through now? So on the one hand, we have a Yud Hey Vav Hey. We have an Egypt experience. And the Egypt experience was amazing. We tell it to our children, and that's fantastic, and that's great and everything. And that's a basis to start everything we want to start, and to look deeper in Hashem and all these amazing things. But at the end of the day, things still look terrible. Little children die. Good people are dying. The wicked people seem to be amazing. A person who seems to have no spiritual content wins the $500 million lottery, while shuls and schools and good Jews could use a couple lotteries here and there, and it doesn't go their way. And how you hear such terrible anti-Semitism against the Yidden. And all these terrible things are going on. So what's Hashem doing? What's Hashem doing is we're going through the Shin Dalad Yud. The Shin Dalad Yud time is a very, very powerful time. It's one of God's attributes. We're so much we can build up from that potential to build such a reserve that when the Yud Hey Vav Hey is about, when it will come, it's going to give the most amazing things. Now, since the final redemption, it's got to be a perfect one, because there can't be no more redemptions after this one. That's why the Shin Dalad Yud has got to be a lot longer. That's why the exile has been 1900 years already. Hashem is saying there's got to be a lot. There's been generations. People have lived and died, have not seen Mashiach. Were they a failure? They weren't a failure. If you were a God-fearing Jew, what you were doing was building the Shin Dalad Yud, building the gas, filling the gas tank with emuna and bitachon in Hashem that's going to make that time of geula most amazing. So just realize that the harder you feel and the longer you feel that Hashem's promise is not coming true, you're avoiding to keep believing in Hashem. That's all you have to do. And you have a basis. The basis is we went out of Egypt. That is the basis. You know there's Hashem. And even with that, Hashem is making the challenges. And just like the Jew who had his visa and wants to still be involved in a Chevra Kedisha, so our visa to get into Mashiach is going to be with this belief that it's still worth it. And I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give in. And Mirz Hashem, we should could see that day where just like the redemption happened here, we'll see the full Gula b'mheir v'yameinu. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.